1 Samuel chapter 8, please. In verse 15. This is somewhat of a summary of Samuel's life, obviously. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And of course, judge, he's using that as an official function. And not a judge more or less that we would think of in America, even though the word is the same. He did do judging between people and cases, but primarily it was one of leadership. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And that little circuit, you cannot think of it like he went from Washington, D.C. to L.A. to Dallas. It would be more like he went in a very, it was a very small area, 15, 20 miles. It was just a small little circuit. I think we've said this before. The nation of Israel, when they came into the Promised Land, were not unified for well over 300 years. They lived in little fragmented areas. No judge judged the entire country. None. Samuel is the closest, and in some ways he influenced the whole country, but he only judged portions. And you'll see that if you read carefully the book of Judges, they just don't run the whole country, just portions. Which, by the way, is the reason under Saul, David, and Solomon, there's always disunity. Because they never really were one whole, and they keep coming apart at the seams. You know, where they came together, then they come apart. You know, like some of you that are old enough, Yugoslavia used to be a country, and now it's a mess. So, I mean, that's just kind of the same. All right. His return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. The first three or four verses, of course, now turn the entire book of 1 Samuel, the next three or four verses. Everything in the book of 1 Samuel now hinges. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that does happen, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, don't make that religious. He's trying to do what? By the way, the most difficult thing in any organization is succession. How do you pass the baton? And it doesn't work well in any, you know, America does it amazingly to this point without murder, mayhem. In most countries, they have elections and murders in the street. As much as we dislike liberal knuckleheads, we don't usually kill people, nor should we. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abiah, but they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, you know, that's dirty money, and took bribes and perverted judgment, exactly what Exodus says not to do. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, that's true, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. That was true. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, I'm assuming some of you have read the Old Testament and remember vaguely what's there. Had God made provisions for a king in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 17, absolutely. The problem with the request was not having a king. It was having what? A king like the nations had a king, and they're going to get a king just like the nations had a king. And actually, our last two elections, America got exactly what we wanted, and we got exactly what we deserve. And that's exactly what happened here. They wanted a king like the nations. Not a king like nations have kings, but a king like those nations have. You know, with a harem and all of the garbage. That's what they wanted. Continue. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken, listen unto their voice. Howbeit, and I love this, because this is my job, this is a leader's job, this is the crux of this text. Protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And by the way, starting in verse 10, he starts telling them this is what the king is going to look like. Now, we're going to read that in the sermon for time. All the way down, if you would, to verse 19. He tells them what kind of king they're going to get. And it says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, no, but we will have a king over us. That we also, and by the way, this just spells it out, may be like all the nations. And that are, and by the way, let's put this in America, so we can be like France. That's our dream. Our dream is to be like Europe. Why is our dream to be like Europe? I don't know. I thought we were a special nation. I was a fan of Reagan. We're a city set on a hill, and now we want to be like the Europeans. Same junk. It says that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, let's make this modern English. Samuel, listen unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go you every man unto his city. And by the way, they were going to get a king. And from this chapter forward, the rest of the book deals with this wonderful fella that, by the way, and he gave them their request, but seeing leanness into their soul, Psalm 106:15. You have it in living color for the rest of the book. A murderer, a crazy man. By the way, it's all right in the beginning, though. We're going to touch on that tonight. Tonight, for one of you out there, will go, if I can keep you awake. Because Saul was a mess from the first day, not later. I'll be able to demonstrate that. Let's pray. We're going to look at lessons in leadership tonight. And everyone in this room is a leader in some function. And many functions, actually, usually. So we're going to talk about your role as a leader and learning some things from this text about leadership. And by the way, some of them are fun, and there's one or two that I don't really particularly care for, but you've got to do it if you're ever going to lead and do anything in leadership, which I think Awana starts Wednesday night. Is that leadership? Yeah, you're going to be leading young people. School, you say, well, I just work a job. Everybody has elements of leadership. God put you there for reasons. Let's pray. Father, I ask your help as we look at this text tonight. I desire to expound the text, but more importantly, to bring these ideas to our life. Because we are leaders, and we have to learn some things in order to be the kind of leaders you want us to be. Bless our time together tonight, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The story could be repeated many times. So I will tell a generic story, or reasonably generic story, that happened probably in 2000, 2001, so it's been 15 years. I met a husband at Emily's, is it called Emily's Pancakes? Not the one here, but the one over there. We met at Emily's. And we were going to discuss his children's difficulties in school. His children basically were all here, I don't know, three or four children were failing in our Christian school. And we were going to get together and discuss what could be done. I went to the meeting, and I was younger then. See, and I went to the meeting very optimistic. I was much younger then. I had confidence in those days that I could reason with people. Wow, was I dumb. I used to believe if you reasoned with people and thought through something, you could come to conclusions. So I was younger, and I thought that reason and logic and truth mattered. And I had not yet learned the harsh reality that most of the time when you have meetings like this, these meetings are not about finding a solution, but they're about that person announcing their solution. So, Ron and Gail, I speak directly to you. This is not about you, but I speak to you. If you met with me on one of these kind of meetings today, I assume you're not here to talk and think. I assume you, not you personally, I'm using you as an example. I'm assuming you are here to tell me what you're going to do, whether it has anything to do with reality, the Bible, or anything else. But when I was younger, I used to think you'd get together with people and have a discussion. Well, we sat down at the table, ordered food. They have nice breakfast, had a good breakfast. And I'm a very reasonable, believe it or not, I can think a little bit. First thing I did was I took out one of the placemats, paper placemats, took the placemat, set it out, and I said, the first thing we need to do when you deal with any kind of problem solving is you find all the moving parts. You know, you don't just start with your opinions. You find the moving parts. And I said, okay, so you have four children. I'll say four. I don't know how many he had. You got four kids. What are the moving parts in their education? You have the teachers. You have the curricula. You have the school setting. You have the native ability of the children, which is going to influence their grades. And then number five, you have home life. Well, what I did was I laid out and I literally took the piece of paper, made circles, and wrote in, you know, teachers, curricula, school environment, ability of the children, and home life. And I went to the center and I said, problem. And drew lines and I had it all laid out thinking, you know, most people, we want to find solutions. Yes? Well, we talked. You understand, problem solving, I'm an intellectual problem. That's what you do intellectually as a pastor. So I'm going through all of this, and I say, okay, you got problems with your children in school. These were not the teachers then, but here were your teachers. One of your kids has Emily, one has Christy, one has Amy, and one has Nicole. Are those good teachers? Oh, yes. Well, maybe... Well, I won't say which one isn't, but no, come on, folks. Those are all good teachers. They know, not only know what they're doing, the kids excel. Some of them, they excel so much, it makes me nervous. So I said, it's not the teachers. And by the way, if you got four kids, that means you have four different teachers. It's not even the same teachers. So I said, by logic, it can't be the teachers. I went to the curricula. I said, well, you know, it could be the curricula, but we've been using it a week or two before you arrived, and we're still using, you know, at least the math and most of that stuff. It's not the curricula. School environment. I said, there's no question school environment might have an impact on one of your children, but it can't be the one that influences all four of them because they're in different locations with different teachers. So here's Ralph Warren. I'm trying to think, learning that Christians don't think very well. I went through all five pieces. Teachers, curricula, I got to the school environment, I went to the IQ of the children, and I said, I think you have to start with the assumption that I start with all of your children, that your children are average. And if they're average, at least average, they can succeed, I'm pretty sure, in grade school. Is that a fair assumption? So I said, what's left? You know, we were there 2.5 hours. By the time that 2.5 hours was over, he knew the problem. And I actually wrote them down. So I'm going to read them to you, what I wrote on a piece of paper and handed it to him. I said, number one, your children do not go to bed on time. Teachers, Nicole, does that affect any of your children? You mean those children need to go to bed at night? What's wrong? I wrote down this. Your children do not go to bed properly. I said, number two, they have the wrong diet. Every time I saw these children, they were drinking a soda, one of these. Little kids. I said, your children do not have any kind of physical exercise. I said, your children watch TV constantly. So I want you to look me in the eyes. This is called leadership. We're going someplace. There's only five movable parts. Once you eliminate teachers, once you eliminate curricula, once you minimize, it might be a part, the school environment, and once you just simply say, well, your kids are pretty average, the only thing left is the what? Home environment. I said, your kids never get exercise, they eat wrong, they never go to bed, and they watch TV constantly. I said, the problem with your children is the home life needs to change. Now, remember, I was young. I thought people wanted for their children what I want for their children. You have to understand, when I look at you, you already know what I want for your children. Chris knows I want exactly for his three handsome sons what I wanted for my children. And what I wanted for my children is what I wanted for Robert, your children. I want your children to succeed in every place God has for them. Amen? So what did he do? He pulled his children from the school. And where was the problem at? And he homeschooled. You say that is what? Retarded. And I say to you, welcome to leadership. Welcome to leadership. I had a conversation with a worthless individual years ago, right across the border in Wisconsin, walking around a lake, a similar conversation, and the individual only wanted to talk about himself. I want to say this, if you do any leadership, welcome to leadership. In your notes. Samuel, of course, we have to say up front, was unique. Samuel comes as close as anybody in the Bible to, there's only two men in the Bible that are very similar to Jesus in these roles. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and two men basically become prophet, priest, and judge, and that's Moses and Samuel. They very much take on all of these roles. He was a national figure to an extent. Though he didn't run the whole country, he was known and preached and taught the whole country at times, and he was a faithful judge. I say in your notes, none of us are Samuel, but all of us have leadership roles. I mean, meaning you're a dad, you're a mom, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a WANA worker, you're a coach, you're a pastor, you're a friend, you're a boss, you're an employee. In some fashion, you say, Pastor Warren, I just work on a job. If you've been there 15 minutes, somebody works under you, which means you have leadership roles. You are not there to sleep. You're there to lead, to impact. So tonight, we're going to look at what are the activities from this text that we learn about leadership. Number one, this is my terminology. We could call it other things. Stemming the tide. We could also call this filling the gap. You know, I don't really care what you call it. My friend, when God puts you someplace to lead, over here, Atong and Jenny Lynn, you are in various positions. Hospitals, mother and dad, and in many functions you lead. Part of your role, and by the way, this is used in ancient world language. England would have had it. We don't have it in America. We're too big of a country. But if you go to England today, you still see, in Scotland and England, you'll still see little farms. And those little farms have rock walls, and they'll have a gap where the sheep or whatever can go in between the rock walls. And then they have something that, what? Fills the gap. Your job, in some fashion or another, is always you're the person, there's a wall, and God puts you here to fill that space, to do something. These passive males that sleep through life, God forgive your pinhead, because Pastor Warren won't. I have no patience with passive males that let the wife be the man of the home except when the husband's hungry. God puts you someplace. And, well, let's look at these texts, would you? We look in the story about, of course, Samuel. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. His specific role in stemming the tide, filling the gap, he was the judge. If you look at Ezekiel 22, this is much later in history. The Lord says, I sought for a man among them that should stand, that should make up the hedge. By the way, this would be like in England. There's a hedgerow. Meaning they didn't have a fence. They literally, Jenny's been with me, in England they'll have hedgerows. You can't get through them. For you that like World War II, when we went on the beach at Normandy, what problem did we have the next day? Hedgerows. All of these little places had hedgerows. The little fields were lower or higher water. It was a disaster because you couldn't get through the hedgerows. Well, but a hedgerow has to have one place where you can go through. And that's where you stand. Let's keep reading. God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Psalm 106 is a great verse. Therefore he said, that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. In verse 30, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so stayed, and the plague was stayed. I mean, there is this sense that you stand in a gap, you fill a gap, you stem the tide, wherever the Lord puts you. And here's what's funny. It is easier to do this today than at any time in American history. If you are a believer, and I put the if there, this is the easiest time to be different. There's never been a time in history when it's easier to be different as a Christian. You go back to the 1950s, many people in Zion, that were in Waukegan, that were totally unsaved, like my father, were decent people. Today, we live in a different world. By the way, God put you in a place. Here's my language. He wants you to be the normal person among the abnormal ones. He wants you to be the sane person among the crazy people. He wants you to be the rational voice in the irrational voices. He wants you to be the person of good in the evil. He wants you to be a person of clarity in the fuzziness. He wants you to be a thoughtful person in the midst of impulsive people that cannot control their emotions. He wants you to be the happy person in the midst of unhappy people. What is the number one topic of conversation at most jobs? How stupid the boss is. Hey, back out of that foolishness and immediately you have an impact. Immediately. Join in that foolishness and you're just the pagan that they are. God wants you to be someone who is straightforward in the midst of a crooked people. He wants you to be someone who is healthy in his family and in his life in the midst of unhealthy people. He wants you to be someone with wisdom in the midst of the chattering heads that we run into. Years ago, I went to, and I don't know who it was, it was my first year or two or three here, I went to my first naval retirement. And we went through the process, and it was okay. I'd been in the Navy 6 years, but never been to a retirement. In the first retirement, whoever it was, I heard this little poem, I'm not sure what you call it, called The Watch. It impressed me, but what's interesting is, after I've heard it 10 times, it impresses me more. Hey, look up here, because here's where you are. Elizabeth, I see you seated back there. You got two handsome guys, right? And then one not so handsome, is that correct? Yes. Go ahead, Elizabeth. I'm not being mean to you. You have your children for a period of time, and for that period of time, you're the person that's one of the two that stand in the gap. There will come a day when that's over. You're not the person that can stand in the gap because they're on their own. And it's time for us to grow up because you have that just like a sailor. You have the watch for a short time. And then all of a sudden, Louis Hedas, your daughter has the watch. And the old chief is retired. You have handed it on. And by the way, we're talking military, but I'm talking life. This weekend, some of our kids went to college for the first time. Cameron did. Who else? Kika went last week. Is that right, Robert? The week before? I started thinking about when Amy went to school, I was happy. No, I wasn't happy, but somebody else was crying so much I couldn't cry, but I won't mention Pachun guy's name. When John went to school, it was hard. I knew something. What we had had for 18 years was never going to happen again. Here's the watch. For 20 years, the sailor has stood the watch. While some of us were in our bunks at night, the sailor stood the watch. While some of us were in school learning our trade, this shipmate stood the watch. Yes, even before some of us were born into this world, this shipmate stood the watch. In those years when the storm clouds of war were seen brewing on the horizon of history, this shipmate stood the watch. Many times he would cast an eye ashore and see his family standing there needing his guidance and help, needing that hand to hold during those hard times. But he still stood the watch. He stood the watch for 20 years or more. He stood the watch so that we, our families, and our fellow countrymen could sleep soundly in safety, each and every night knowing that a sailor stood the watch. Today we are here to say, shipmate, the watch stands relieved. Relieved by those you have trained, guided, and led. Shipmate, you stand relieved. We have the watch. Look me in the eyes. You have the watch. And by the way, it's time to grasp that concept. There's no need to talk about any kind of leadership until you know something. God put you someplace to stand in a gap. And until you get that, you're a worthless noodle. You might as well crawl up under the porch, because that watch is only for a short period of time. In the Navy, it's 20, maybe 30 years. I guess if you go high enough, maybe can you get more than 30, 35 maybe. But my friend, as a parent, Elizabeth, how many is it going to be? Jack is 3 or 4. He'll be 4 soon. Do you understand? In 14 years, your relationship with Jackson will never be the same. It doesn't mean you won't love him. That won't, you know, none of that. It's just, it's different. And it. Here's the weird part. I remember when Sissy, where did she go? She used to be. Then all of a sudden, she thinks she can drive. Dad, is that right? By the way, Brenna, how old are you? 15, 14. 3 more years. Got it? May I say this to the passive males, because this is the group that never get this. You either step up or you go hide, because this is the time to stand to watch. Amen? And by the way, if you're in the Navy and you decide to take a nap on watch, yes, it's a beautiful thing when I've been to retirements, the different guys' retirements, and see that and hear that read and realize they've stood to watch. It's not a pretty thing when you see people that have slept through the watch for 18 years. Number 2, here are the activities of leadership. Does everybody understand that? Standing in the gap, stemming the tide, that's your first responsibility. Samuel, you are a judge. Elizabeth, you are a mother. Elizabeth, you are a wife. Elizabeth, you work here and there, and you work in the offices. You substitute teach. You tell Josh what to do pretty regularly. That's your job, sister. And by the way, when God gives it to you, you got to stand in the gap. Number 2, dealing with disappointment. The second leadership lesson, and boy, it's a tough one. In 8, let's not read the verses. Everyone look up here. Let's talk the verses. The big problem with leadership is always what? Passing the baton. Samuel had a wonderful Christian, godly mother, yes. But he wasn't reared around his godly mother. He was reared around, and for whatever reason, he was a busy man, he was a godly man, but he didn't do a good job with his kids. So when his kids grew up, his first order of disappointment was, and he wasn't stupid, he knew his own sons didn't follow him. Is that painful? Yes or no? All right, let's look. Verse 3 says, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old. And by the way, that's a true statement. You cannot stand the watch for the rest of your life. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. I say in your notes, leaders always have disappointments. First of all, your plans fail. And I don't care what leader you are, not every plan you ever have is going to succeed. And that can be very, very painful. Next, your children either fail, or maybe let me say it this way, your children are not you. Hopefully your children won't fail, but sometimes they grow up and they're just not you, meaning they don't hold all of this in the same way that you do. Next, your followers don't follow. Samuel discovered that pretty quickly, or we could say this, your followers grow restless. You know, the followers are looking at Samuel, and they love Samuel, and Samuel's trying to replace himself, and that's not really working. So the followers come up and they help, they remind him and make it even worse. And all of this is very, very painful. It has to be. It's disappointment. It's what happens. And by the way, dealing with disappointment is essential as a leader. Next, your followers, and this is the hard part, follow the world. There is no question in this account. Please look here. A king was not wrong. Deuteronomy 17, I recommend you read it. They were supposed to have a king in due time. The problem was they wanted a king, not like the other nations have a king. They wanted a king like the kings that the other nations had. Why would you want that? I don't know. They even say as much. Look at 8 verse 5, just the highlighted parts. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Verse 19, highlighted part. Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations. I mean, your followers follow the world, and we want a king to judge and may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So in the end, he made them a king. I say in your notes, we won't deal with this this evening, of course. I say this, the issue was never kingship. That really wasn't the issue. The issue was who, when, and why. And when you come to David, the man after God's own heart, you got the right who, you got the right when, you got the right why. But they wanted to rush this matter, and you know, and we'll look at that when we move to it later. Here are some basic thoughts, and then we'll move through this. First of all, you will be disappointed. Jim, how long have you been doing Awana? Have you ever had disappointments in Awana? Have you ever been disappointed in some of your kids? Now, you've had plenty of blessings from kids and seen some of our young people grow up and flourish, and you're very happy. But we've seen some disappointments. You've had three, has it been three or more young ladies here, or four, that have won the top award? Haley? Julie? Haley? Scary? And Pickle. That's pretty good. Four kids have gotten the top award in Awana. Who? Aloha. That's terrible. It's terrible. She isn't here is what's terrible. By the way, you've had some disappointments. We all do. Next. This is the harder part. You must not become disappointed in people or the Lord. You must not become disappointed in people or the Lord. And I will say this, at 58 years old, the difference between Brian over here and me, there's many differences. But one difference is he's young. So when I go deal with Ron, I'm stating it as it is, I already assume if I'm dealing with Ron and Gail about anything that's real, they've already made their mind up, it has nothing to do with the Bible, and they're just going to do it. He doesn't yet know that. And every person in leadership struggles between being cynical and yet having hope. And my friends, you cannot get to the place where you don't think people will ever grow. I told a lady standing right back by the steps, it was the greatest statement I have ever had from a woman in my 20 years here. The young lady goes to school with Brenna and Carly and the twins. And we got half the twins here. Where's the other half? With the kids. What's the young lady's name? Who's your friend, Brenna? Blonde hair girl. Caitlin. Caitlin's mother was right back there on the night. By the way, I have never heard this in 20 years. I was standing back there, and she said, you know, my daughter loves this school and loves her friends. And I'm thinking, well, who wouldn't? You think about that group of your friends, the twins and the giggle twins. Those are five pretty good girls. I'm being serious. You don't find that very often. The mom says, and most of you know, maybe you don't know this, the mother is a commander in the Navy. She is up for captain. She doesn't know if she's going to make captain, but she's up for captain. And she said to me, she says, this is the first place our daughter ever said she wants to stay. And we have made a decision, we're going to stay, no matter what. If I make captain and I have to move for a while, she's staying. If I don't make captain, we're staying. For the child, I have never heard that. We've had people that have 1 year of, forget 1 year, we've had some in the middle of their last year move across the country because dad can make $5 more. Or dad might get one more stripe or star. I looked at that woman, and by the way, do you know me? I've never said this to any of you. I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I don't say this language. I said, God bless you. That moves me. You care about your daughter more than what? I will say this. That encouraged me because most people, and I'm using them as an illustration, so please don't get stupid. Most people are like Ron and Gail. They don't listen. How do I know that? Do you know, Brian, you're still young, right? Everything is positive. He's almost as bad as I am now because he deals with liars, manipulators. Wow. In your notes. By the way, friend, I'll say it again. You must not become disappointed in people and especially the Lord, because then you become, by the way, the moment you become that cynical, you become of no value. If you don't even try anymore, and I know I struggle with this, and then when I get away on vacation or I go to the Philippines, I do this. I'm ready to go again. But if I stay here too long in a row, I'm just not very happy because I see people who will not do right. Did you hear what I said? They will not do right for their own children. Let me ask you, why haven't I heard something like Caitlin's mom in this church? Next, you must take your disappointment to the Lord. Now, that's just good religious talk, but I have another little word there, repeatedly. Oh, my goodness. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge Israel, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And my friend, you got to learn to get it to the Lord as soon as possible. Verse 21, it says, and he heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And lastly, you must actually leave your disappointment with the Lord, or leave your disappointment there. When our dog was young, my wife's favorite phrase to him, now he's old now, he's blind, he can't see, he's kind of like me, you know, worthless. He doesn't do it, but when he was young, he would grab a hold of something. How many times I would hear my wife say to that dumb dog, leave it, leave it. He wouldn't leave it, but she would tell him to. By the way, folks, when you take something to the Lord, it doesn't do any good to bring it back home. You got to leave it. The only dog worse than our dog was Sharon's dog, Buttons. Buttons would grab a hold of something, and this is Sharon, you know this is true. He would grab a hold of something, and you could pick the dog up like this. If you wanted it, now, the only way you get him to let go of it was let it go. Then he would think you were done, and then you could pull it out of his mouth. By the way, friend, that's how we take our burdens. When you take your burden to the Lord, you actually have to leave it there. One of the reasons I go to the Philippines, you already know this, is I get away from stupid, I can catch my breath, I can leave some of my burdens with the Lord, knowing there are people that will not obey God in my church to the detriment of their own family. I can leave it here, get a breath, and come back being more like Brian and less like Ralph. Did you hear me? May I say this to you? If you're any kind of a leader, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get disappointed. And you've got to learn to take that to the Lord repeatedly, and sooner or later, leave it there, not be like Buttons, you know. I could put that toy in his mouth and pick him clean off the ground and walk around with him. I don't know if that has anything to do with the owner or not, but we'll move on. Next page, please. I think we must also come to this place. And I will say this. I know this verse, but I don't practice this particular verse. I don't practice all the verses in the Bible, and this is one I don't practice. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Notice it. By the way, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know the verses. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. But leave it. Leave it there. You must understand what's really happening. I know this verse, but this verse is hard to deal with. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, friend, when you're a pastor and you struggle with this, Think about this. God puts you on a job. What's your purpose on the job? Well, if you're Billy Baptist, it's just to make money. But if you're a Christian, you know, yeah, I'm here to make money, make a living, etc. But I'm also here to be that voice of reason. I'm here to stand in the gap in some fashion. Is everybody going to listen to you? You got to learn to deal with disappointment, and you have to understand, people will reject you because they reject. Yes. I keep telling myself this, but it isn't pleasant. You've got to bring this to bear. Number three. Number three, of course, we're not even going to read all these verses for time tonight. I recommend you read them because I think they're quite important. 1 Samuel 8, verse 9, the Lord said, by the way, the third activity we have talked about, stemming the tide or filling the gap. I think I like filling the gap actually better. Dealing with disappointment, and number three, this is an essential role of leadership, speaking the truth. By the way, that's part of the reason God puts you any place. Isn't it nice to have one person that can speak the truth? That is not going with wherever things are moving, but you can be the person who speaks the truth. Look what it says here. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, Samuel, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And by the way, he goes into meticulous detail. He says, if you get a king, this is what you're getting. Now, did they want the king anyhow? But he at least told the truth. He spoke exactly the truth. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, nope, but we will have a king over us. So here you are, a young lady in our church, and young ladies, please don't ever think this. You fall in love. Translated from Greek means you fall into stupid. And you meet Mr. Right. He isn't even Mr. Right now. He's just an idiot, but he loves you. And you come to your parents, and your parents say no. And you come to me, and you know, I'm going to probably say about what your parents say pretty much of the time. You know what our job is? You know what my job is? Speaking the truth. Standing in the gap, speaking the truth. Telling the truth. It's part of what we're here for. You say, I don't like the truth. Look at, now this is just for a pastor, but implications to all of us. Paul tells Timothy and pastors, preach the word. Be instant. Always be prepared. In season, out of season. Meaning when those times those people want to hear and when they don't want to hear. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Now, I'm not going to read the next passage. I'm going to let you read it. Samuel was the most significant judge in Israel. Would everybody agree with that? He was the only more or less national judge, meaning his fame was every place. Do you know what kind of king they got? The next chapter, the one you'll read for next week, Saul's out looking for some animals. His servant says, you know, there's a prophet over here. The prophet was named Samuel, and Saul did not even know who he was. And he lived from here to Beach Park from him. Do you know what kind of king they got? Here, let me spell it in English, P-A-G-A-N, a pagan. Saul didn't even know who Samuel was. Have you ever thought about that? How would you not know who Samuel was? Samuel was the most, by the way, he was not only a spiritual leader, he was a military leader in the battle of Stone of Help, Ebenezer, something like that. It was like, who? There's a prophet? Where's he from? By the way, Israel got exactly what Israel wanted. May I say this? What are we going to get for the next election in America? We have an America hater on one side and an idiot on the other side. Oh my goodness. Number four. Here are the four lessons from this chapter. Filling the gap, dealing with disappointments, speaking the truth, and accepting your role in limitations. And I don't like this, but we have roles, we have limitations we must accept. Verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" And there is a sense in this text where it's just like, okay. By the way, the next verse, I don't have it in here. It's just basically, okay, I'll get you a king. I'm going to close tonight with one of the great New Testament texts on leadership. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, "Behold, the third time I am come, I am ready to come unto you, and I will not be burdensome to you." I think there's nothing better about leadership in the Scripture than this. "For I seek not yours, but you." Then he even gives some biblical reasons. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Friend, please look at me before you put your Bibles up. I know I have a group of males, small group, that basically don't take a role in life. I don't know why that is. I have another group of males, and the most of the males in this church are leaders. By the way, Pastor Warren's job, please look at me. If this right here is the hedgerow, my job is to stand in the gap. I'll deal with the disappointment, I'll speak the truth, and I also have to accept one day, you might not like what I say. You might not want to go where I want to go. I'm not God. I'm just a guy standing in the gap. One day, James, they'll whistle me over to the other side. How do I know that? Happens to everybody. Until that day happens, I'm standing in the gap. Here's the question. Are you standing in your gap? Are you standing in your gap? Are you keeping your watch? Are you sleeping on your watch? Father, thank you for your word.